Please stand with me. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I have preached on this passage before, but I just want you to know that the Word of God is very deep and there's no bottom to it. Nobody could ever exhaust its full meaning and glory just in one sermon. So, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Lord, again, we are so grateful for your word, and I know that you have a message for us, and I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Father, create in us a new heart, change us, give us a hunger for your word, that we may desire you and desire the truth that you bring. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, I usually start with a few pictures from Israel, and it's a trip that a number of us took 2 years ago, and it's hard to believe what's happening in Israel now. It looks like we went at the right time. Anybody who wants to go to Israel is going to have to wait quite a long time before they're able to go again, especially now. You probably heard the latest that Iran has also attacked Israel just yesterday or before. And so the first picture was taken by Scott Jackson, and this is the Sea of Galilee, which is the same place, by the way, as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's just a different name, but same place. It gives you an idea of what the Sea of Galilee looked like. It's a panoramic. Love the picture. Next picture. So we went on a boat. We had communion on the boat and sang and saw this individual. He was going to show us how to catch fish, and he caught none. And a friend of mine said, "Try throwing the net over on the other side." I should let you know as well that throughout the whole time that we were in Israel, we never had a day of rain. It was always more or less in the 20s. On that particular day, when we were on the Sea of Galilee, it started to rain so hard that we had to get back to shore, and by the time we ended up getting into the building that was nearby, we were drenched, just to give you an idea of how quickly the rain comes. And so when you read the scripture about the storms, it was the only time that we experienced there in Israel. Next picture. So what do you do when you finish your trip to the Sea of Galilee? Well, they took us to a restaurant, and that was what they gave us on our plate. I wasn't used to eating quite like that, but I don't mind eating fish. I just don't like it when it looks like fish, but there you have it. Yeah, and one other picture. There's a church nearby, and that's the Sea of Galilee right behind it. And it's interesting to me that they built this boat, and the pulpit is right in the middle where you can preach from the boat. It's a beautiful little chapel. So that was our trip to Israel. I'll show you some more pictures on other Sundays, but thank you. So last week we heard Jesus say that I must preach the good news of the kingdom, for this is why I was sent. And so whenever he was given an opportunity to preach at a synagogue, Jesus did. But what we learn from these passages here is that he never limited himself to, enclosed places or religious buildings. When he was outside, we find he preaches and by the lake. And so that the word of God is never to be confined simply to a synagogue or to a church. It's to be heard in the park, in the school, at home, in the hospital. And that's the lesson that Jesus left us. And there was a blessed movement taking place because people, as we read here, are eager to hear the word of God. They're hungry for the word of God. It wasn't just for miracles or for casting out demons. It says that they came to hear the word of God. Quite a crowd had gathered at this point to hear Jesus speak, and he needed to make some very quick changes in order to be heard by all. So he looked around, and he found that there were two boats. There were some fishermen nearby cleaning their nets, and one of those was Peter, and he asked Peter to use his boat for kingdom purposes, and Peter said yes. And I think that's a good example and a good reminder to us. Can the Lord use what you own for the kingdom of God? Can he use your home? Can he use your apartment? Can he use your car, your money? Can he use your talent? I hope that we are the kind of people that will say, yes, Lord, you can use anything and everything that I own. It is yours to use. And right there and then, by the lake, they held a service. And there's a quote from J.C. Ryle that I think was worth considering, an application. He said, "The servants of Christ should learn from their master's conduct on this occasion. We are not to wait till every little difficulty or obstacle is removed before we put our hand to the plow or go forth to sow the seed of the word. Convenient buildings may often be lacking for assembling a company of hearers. Convenient rooms may often not be found for gathering children to school. So what then are we to do? Shall we sit down and do nothing? God forbid. If we cannot do all we want, let us do what we can. Let us work with such tools as we have. And while we are lingering and delaying, souls are perishing. It's the slothful heart that's always looking at the hedge of thorns and the lion in the way. Where we are and as we are, in season or out of season, by one means or by another, by tongue or by pen, by speaking or writing, let us strive to ever be working for God. But let us never stand still." Do we not need to heed this application? So often, friends, we look at, what's lacking rather than say, God, just take whatever it is. This is the only room. This is the only time. This is the only place. These are the only gifts I have, and I will use them and not think about what we don't have. Now, I want us to consider in this story the condition of the disciples. No sooner does the Lord finish talking to the crowds than he begins to teach the individuals, and in this case it was Peter. So we learned that on the previous night that Peter and his partners went out to sea to catch fish, and no doubt they were probably full of self-confidence. I mean, they're experts, they're experienced fishermen. They've done this kind of work all their lives. They know the best time. They know the best places to catch the fish. And we read that they went out energetically. They worked hard and they worked long hours. They did not give up easily. They persevered all night. They were well equipped. with their boats and their nets and manpower. And they went out as a team, each of them doing their part. So just think of it, they have experience, they have energy, they have equipment, they have teamwork. I mean, it sounds like the perfect recipe for success. And yet in verse 5, Simon says, "We worked hard all night and yet caught nothing. There are fish in the sea, but not one fish came into our nets." How embarrassing is that? How strange. Where is the blessing of God? What is going on? And again, I like to remind people, you know, that when we work long and hard with no visible results, what happens? We get discouraged, we get frustrated, we get disillusioned, whether this is at an individual level or whether this is at a level of a congregation. To work hard, to work long, to work intentionally and get no results just feels like time completely wasted. And it's times like this that a lot of people just feel like, you know what, I want to give up, throw in the towel. But it turns out that their lack of success is an opportune time for Jesus to teach these disciples some very important lessons about the kingdom of God. Our hour of weariness and weakness is an opportunity for God to teach us about his strength. The hour of darkness is a time when God can shine his light. The hour of failure is a time for God to show forth his success. And some of the most important lessons that God has to teach us will occur when we least expect them, when we are weary, when there seems to be nothing good in our circumstances. And he comes to remind us that God never sees the same hopeless situation that we often see. Now, I want you also to consider the Lord's command to the weary, verse 4, where he says, "Put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch." And again, here, I want you to think about this. The Lord knows that Peter and the disciples are tired. He knows that they have caught nothing, but still, he comes and asks these individuals to go back. How do you think this command is going to sound to these disciples, these weary disciples? At the very least, it might sound like an insensitive command. We can understand why there might not be so much enthusiasm towards Jesus after a whole night of trying. Also, why ask them to work rather than others who are full of energy and haven't been working all night and are just standing there watching on the sideline? Instead, he goes to those who feel like they are at the end of themselves, they have nothing more to give, and he said, "Okay, now is the time that I want you to do this work." And thirdly, how do you think this command is going to sound to a group of very experienced fishermen? You have a carpenter who has come to tell them to cast the net out in the deep. "Master, nighttime is the best time for fishing, not daytime. This is not the best time to do this." And so it's not just an insensitive command. It may come across as a very naive command, if not foolish, in their ears. And Peter very clearly does not understand why the Lord would ask him and them to do this. It seems unwise. It seems like a waste of time and energy. Why us? And here I ask, could it be that there will be times when the word of God and the commands of the Lord are not going to sound like the answer to your problems? There's a great challenge here. Shall I rely on my own experience and best judgment, or shall I obey the Lord? Shall I consider my physical weariness, or shall I obey the Lord? Shall I listen to my fear, my despair of the circumstances, and also my fear of failure, or shall I obey the Lord? What will Peter decide? What will we decide? Well, verse 5, we see Peter's response. I will let down the nets because you say so. When you read this, let me ask you, does Peter sound to you like he has great faith when he says that? Is he saying, Lord, I am 100% positive that something great is about to happen. If you command it, then for sure this is going to be the day. Is his faith risk-free? I think if we read this properly, he has very little confidence, little to no confidence that anything is going to change or happen. In fact, I think he's saying, Lord, your counsel sounds off to me, but because you're asking me to do this, I will obey. That seems to be what he's saying. I respect you, Jesus, and because of this, I will obey. And I think he's come to a point, perhaps, in his relationship with Jesus where he knows, you know, it's always better to do what Jesus says. It's always better to honor him. I will do it, Lord. And I'm going to do it not because it's easy, not because it makes sense to me, not because it feels good, but simply because you command me to do it. If you don't mind, I'm just going to share a little bit of my own story. I did not want to become a pastor. And when I sensed that the Lord was calling me in this direction, I resisted. I disagreed with him. I objected. Lord, I'm not cut out for this work. I didn't grow up going to any Protestant or evangelical church, and sometimes I would see on TV, you know, people like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, and I just can't be like that. Good. I didn't know that there were a lot of options out there, but it was like, oh, Lord, I'm just not the kind. I'm not holy enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not gifted enough, and on and on. But I knew better than to resist the Lord and go against his will. So I did essentially what Peter did. I did it. But I can tell you that my thoughts and emotions were not in it. But I was able to follow the Lord, There was a lot in me that was not cooperating, a lot in me that was not aligned. But he saved me, and I was saved to serve. I've also been reading a story about Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim was eventually murdered while trying to reach this tribe in Ecuador. And after a period of grieving, she began to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And in time, it became very clear to her what the Lord wanted her to do. He wanted her to go back into that very tribe that killed Jim and to go live with them and to go love them and to go bring them the gospel. And believe it or not, her daughter was only 3 at the time. And so a number of people wrote her to warn her. They said, surely you are mistaken. Some said that she was ignoring, quote, the most elementary rules of prudence. Some said that it was total folly. And she says, I knew that my position was indefensible, but I knew that it was the will of God. So I went ahead. If the duty is clear, the dangers surrounding it are irrelevant. Yes, Lord, I said, I will do it. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, I will trust you. I will obey. And so essentially she was saying, listen, you know, it's not my reason and my rational abilities that will have the last word. It's not my safety that will have the last word. It's not my desire for an easy life that will have the last word. It's not the concern for my family members that will have the last word. It's not my comfort. Lord Jesus, your word is the last word. And that's how she approached it. And sometimes, as with Peter, you hear the Lord saying something to you and it doesn't fully make sense to you. You don't know exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't tell you. And all you're left with is, will I trust and obey? That's all that I'm left with. Verse 6, after Peter does this, it says, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So the catch was far beyond anything that they had ever experienced and anything that they had ever expected. And friends, I've heard this testimony so often from people who obeyed the Lord even though they didn't feel like they wanted to, or even though they didn't fully understand the reasons for it. I've even heard people say this as, with something as basic as, you know, I didn't want to go to church that particular Sunday, but I just felt the Lord was convicting me to go. And then I went, and I was so blessed that Sunday morning. I didn't want to share the gospel with somebody, but I did. And I was so blessed because the person came to believe in Christ. The Lord said for me to forgive somebody, and everything inside me was against it, but I did. I forgave them. I asked the Lord to give me strength to do that. And after I obeyed the Lord, I became a free person. I didn't want to tell the truth. I wanted to hide it. I knew the consequences would be bad, but I heard the Lord tell me, tell the truth, and I did, and he delivered me. So often, all that it takes is that first step. I will obey the Lord no matter what it is in me that's telling me that it's going to be hard and telling me not to do that. And what is so humbling about the Lord's work is that he's willing to bless our feeble obedience. And so I just want to leave that with you. Always obey the Lord, even when you don't feel like it. Obey the Lord, even when it doesn't seem like it's the best or most rational way to go. And then we have Peter's response in verse 8. It says that Peter fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, please be my business partner. No, I added that. I did wonder, like, what would be the proper response? Can you imagine? It's like, wow, Jesus is the perfect person to have as a business partner, right? But what does he say? No, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That was his response to what just took place. And it's a fascinating, interesting, deep response. First of all, I want to say that it's a true response, correct, accurate. Lord, I am a sinful man. When you stand in front of somebody who is tall, you feel small. When you stand next to somebody who is very talented, you feel like you're average or a nobody. When you stand in front of the Holy One of God, you will feel like you're a sinner. Isaiah said this, I am a man of unclean lips. A tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The prodigal son, I'll go back and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. David says, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Paul says, I am the greatest of sinners. So Peter belongs to a group of people who have all recognized. And you have to come to a point where you recognize this, or you have not stood in the presence of Jesus, the Holy One. It's what happens. His light just shines through you and you see the darkness. But friends, where Peter, I think, and many of us sometimes make a grave mistake is when we see our sin and we ask Jesus to depart from us. Lord, I'm too great a sinner. I've done too many wrong things. Please leave. You know, when Satan shows us our sin, it's to help us focus on our sin and say, you're totally unworthy and you should walk away from Jesus. But when the Spirit of God shows us our sin, he always brings us to Jesus, never tells us to depart. The prodigal son, he realized that he was a sinner, and he says, my only hope is to go home to the Father. David knew his sin, and he prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But Peter says, go away from me, Lord. First of all, I just want to say, thank God that Jesus does not always answer our prayers. Really, to whom shall the sinner go? When you see your sin, don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. But why did Peter utter these words at this moment? I think he realized he had some very unworthy thoughts of Jesus. He realized, you know, outwardly I did what Jesus said, but inwardly my thoughts of him were dishonoring. So no doubt he is feeling like a failure. He feels unreliable. And I think he's also saying, Lord, you deserve so much better than me. And by the way, I again agree with Peter. This is true. But we do not have the last word. Jesus does. And this is what Jesus says to Simon. He said, Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. I know who you are, Simon. I know what you're thinking, Simon. I know that you are a sinner, Simon. I know your weaknesses, but your sins and your failures and your weaknesses do not have the last word with me. My love, my grace, and my mercy will have the last word. And Jesus says to somebody who's just feeling his sinfulness at that very moment, he says, I still want you to be my disciple. I will use you to further the kingdom. Follow me, for I have a mission for you. And it's not about catching fish. It's about catching men, people, human beings. At this point, I don't know how else he could respond except to be overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of the Lord. Yes, we know in the presence of God that we have sinned, we fall short, we have been rebels, but the mercy and the grace of God that we see from the cross of Christ, overwhelming. So then it says, they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything and followed him. That's an amazing statement. I mean, just think of this. They have just caught probably the greatest quantity of fish that they've ever caught. It's probably enough to make them wealthy for a while. Business is better now than it ever has been before because of Christ's miracle. And the last verse of our text says, and they left it all and followed Jesus. You know, some people, like the prodigal son, they come back home to Jesus because everything fell apart. Nothing worked out. They felt like failures. But in this particular story, everything was going good. Everything was going right. They were at the top of their success. And some people leave all of that and follow Jesus. Don't think that your life has to go completely wrong. Only losers are going to follow Jesus. There are some people, it's like, are you kidding? I was doing very well, and I became the disciple of Jesus. And Jesus became his greatest passion and his purpose in life. And Peter at that point realized that to be called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus was the greatest honor, the greatest privilege of his life. Let me just bring some of these truths home to us. I want you to just take this in, that we see that it was a time of personal failure, that this was a necessary experience, it seems, for him to prepare him for this period of divine blessing. Why? Because from this point on, I think that Peter would be able to see it wasn't what I did. It was the work of God. I only obeyed his word and nothing more. He's the one who did this. He's the one who wins souls. He's the one who makes the ministry successful. And at that point, I think he would be ready to give the glory to God, because he had learned that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so Jesus was preparing Peter for this, and he's preparing us. Sometimes it's important for us to experience failure and fruitlessness until we realize that it wasn't until the word of the Lord came. He made the difference. Do not trust in yourself or your strength, but trust in God. Secondly, the Lord taught them that the Lord's miracles and kingdom success include people's efforts. When he changed water to wine, he got somebody to fill up the jars. When he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he calls someone to remove the stone. When he feeds the 5,000, he uses someone else's bread and gets the disciples to organize the crowd. It's the common way for the Lord to use people when he's about to do a great miracle. Don't just pray for great miracles, because when we do, he also calls us to get involved. I ask the question as well, are you listening to Jesus? Have you heard him say, cast your net here or there? I wonder if he has asked you and he has spoken into your heart, but because we often, as J.C. Ryle reminds us, often say, Lord, I'd like to do it, but I don't have the time, I don't have the place, the weather's not right, I'm busy with my kids, this, that, and the other. The reason sometimes we don't obey is because we have a lot of excuses in our minds for why we don't. If he has said something to you, do it. Just do it. Cast the net. And I close with this story. There was a woman who called me just this past week. Her dad was in the hospital, perhaps in the last stages of life, and he was in a coma, and she just felt that there was still some conversations that she wanted to have, and she was praying that the Lord would make him conscious again so that she could talk to him. And I told her, I said, listen, if he regains consciousness, I really encourage you and urge you to spend that time sharing the gospel with your dad. You know that he is not a believer. You know that the way he has lived his life has not had anything to do with the Lord Jesus. And she asked me what exactly should I say. I gave her a number of passages, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved, and that through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Lord heard her prayer, and he regained consciousness for a time. And she began to share with him some of these passages. And I didn't know that, but next time I had spoken to her, which was just a few days ago, she said, "Oh, I told my dad, 'Dad, are you afraid of dying?' And he said, 'I am afraid of dying.' I said, 'Dad, you don't need to be because you're going to heaven.' And so I asked her, 'Why did you say that to him? Like, on what basis can you give him that assurance?' And she said, 'Vic, when I read him these passages, he said he believed. And later on, he said, read those verses to me again.' And so I told her about the thief on the cross, that even though he was facing his last hours, that Jesus said to him, 'Today you shall be with me in paradise.' And I love the way she responded when she heard that. She said, 'Wow. Wow,' she repeated. And it just struck me that that's when I get a sense that people really understand the gospel. If you have never said wow to the gospel, you have not understood it yet. Because if you hear the gospel and you know that you're a sinner, that you have fallen short, that you will stand soon before the judge, and that you have only a few hours to live and nothing, no works to offer him, you look back and you know that you have not lived a very good life and you've hurt a lot of people along the way. And then you hear that Jesus says, 'I'll forgive you, come to me.' Wow, wow." And so I just encourage you, if you're here, don't wait till the last day or the last hour. Hear the gospel, receive the Lord, repent and believe, and you shall be saved. And so, friends, for all of you gathered here, I just want to say last word. Go cast your net. There are people prepared, people that God has prepared to jump in. And this is what it's going to take. Just ordinary people who recognize the extraordinary Jesus. Our Father, thank you so much for this beautiful story. Lord, I and I know many others, we've experienced Peter, and we just feel so unworthy. And the truth is, we are unworthy. We are unworthy. But you behold what manner of love God has revealed to us, that we are called the children of God, not because we're worthy, but because you're a God of great mercy and grace, willing to forgive. Lord, I pray that all people who hear the gospel this morning, that they will become your followers, that they will take heed, that this is a great gift being offered to them now while they're still alive. Holy Spirit, we do not trust in flesh and blood. We ask that you open the hearts and minds of those who are here today. May they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For we pray this in Jesus' name, to his glory and to the good of all. Amen.